Yeshua, we come before you through your son's name, Yeshua. We thank you for this time of study together. Help us to learn the word and apply it to our everyday life. Help us to use this knowledge to spread to others and to teach our children also. We thank you for this night. Bless us all and protect all who cannot be with us tonight. We say all this. Amen.
Amen.
We, when we opened Genesis, we covered in the first four chapters, I guess, we got to Noah, or to through Cain and Abel. So we go from the entire founding of the world to the split between Cain and Abel in four chapters. And you see that time is kind of stretching out here. We're getting more and more detail about this family as we go along. Clearly, further back, we don't have as much information and everything like that, and that's why this whole evolution versus creation discussion keeps alive, is because we don't have as much information. We have faith that the information we do have is complete and adequate. So, what we're going to do tonight is cover Abraham's family lineages. We're going to talk about his other family that he had with his second wife. We're going to talk about a little bit about Ishmael's family and what happened to them when they split off and got separated. And in this chapter, we see the death of Abraham, and we start to get into Isaac's family. Isaac's family, of course, is the family that the seed Yeshua came through. And so when we go into the last half of this chapter, there's going to be a very, very important discussion, and it involves the twins that Rebecca had with Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and the selling of Esau's birthright to Jacob. And this is going to be a very important concept later on in this whole family lineage thing and the whole family struggle. We have a lot of Arab peoples in the world today who are Hebrew, and they are descendants of Ishmael. And this chapter actually describes where kind of they went to and names a lot of the cities and the tribes that we still recognize as Arabian today. And so this history is rich, it's very real, and we'll be going over a lot of names, and I'll be pulling out of the Smith's Dictionary some sidelines, some additional historical stories that are not necessarily biblical, but that help explain the Bible narrative. So we'll kind of get into it, and as customary for me, I've been reading from the NET. It's a very new translation. It was written by a huge collaboration, and there's extensive notes taken on it. The online version that I have and the iPod version I have don't include the notes, but this is a very well-documented translation. And so every translation has its strengths and weaknesses, but this particular translation, I think, reads nicely like the Living Translation, but I think in some places it might be more accurate. So that's kind of why I chose it. I don't know if I've described that to you guys before. It's readily available, and it's on the disc that I've given you guys tonight. So you can go back and check up on me, like Rico Cortez says. If something I say is not holding up, that's my mistake, and I need to correct it. So,
question,
sir.
The NET. What is that?
The New English Translation.
New English Translation.
It's the New English Translation. Okay. If you go to the NET Bible on the discs that I've given you, or if you find it online, and actually one of the PDFs I've given you is the wiki. A printout of the wiki, the encyclopedia entry that covers all of the English translations, describes when they came out and who did them and all this other stuff. So, like I said, all these resources are important, and you've got all these little bits of information from all these places that help us establish the truth, what we're trying to learn here, the truth that we know Yeshua's been here and He was God, and He's coming back. Mm-hmm. And we've in you know, we saw the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah last time, and so we get to go into their family a little bit more tonight. And first, we'll describe some more about Abraham's other family. So, in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 25, Abraham had taken another wife named Keturah. And Keturah means incense. So, that the region, I think there's a region still today called Keturah. She bore him Zimron, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Now, Medan and Midian, we've heard before, and when you look at a map of Arabia, there's the land of Midian is listed, and Medina is actually kind of in the land of Midian, just south of the land of Midian. You want to look at the if you were able to get the books from Jim and Penny Caldwell, their maps are very excellent in this regard. And this is another thing that I want to point about these study materials, is that they're contemporary with the 1800s. So, like, for instance, in the Smith's Atlas, they say Mount Sinai is in the Saudi, or they're the Sinai Peninsula, not in the Saudi Peninsula, where we now believe it is today at Jabal al-Lahs. So, you know, it's our understanding of the truth evolves too. These people were not trying to mislead anybody necessarily. They were following the lead of the mother of Constantine, who established some of these holy sites by more or less hearsay. It's just like, you know, if somebody came here and said, "Where's the blinking light?" If 20 people pointed her to Ranchos, she wouldn't know any better. But we know it's at the other end of town. So that these landmarks can be confused over time. And this is another reason to kind of study geography, because you can follow place names. Verse 3. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, Letushites, and Luamites. So let me read a couple more definitions here. Zimron means celebrated. Jokshan was a fowler, and he's the father of Sheba, which means either seven or an oath, and Dedan, which means low country. The other sons, Medan means contention. Midian means strife. And, you know, we see later that when Moses returns to Midian, you know, it's kind of a land of strife even then, too. And there's a difference again with Smith's. We believe that that should be mapped in Arabia, just as the Bible says in the New Testament, and as opposed to in Egypt, where the Sinai Peninsula is. Ishbak means left behind, ironically enough. And so when I immediately thought of the LaHaye series, LaHaye and Jenkins, and that is, they settled in northern Arabia. Shua means wealth, and we know that Yahshua means salvation, or Yeshua means salvation, and Yahshua means Yah's salvation. So we can kind of see the parallel between the riches of that salvation that we're going to take part in, because Shua itself means wealth. Asherim, the Asherites, that means steppes, and they're in southern Arabia. They settled in southern Arabia. And the Letushim, or the Letushites, I'm looking at the difference between how they say it in the King James versus the New English, and that's another reason too, is that Smith's is expecting you to have a King James, so you want to have a King James so that if names are, you want to look one up, it's just like, oh, how do they say that differently if you're having trouble finding something? That means hammered. And Luamim means peoples. So we've got all these groups, all these families that literally spread out over the entire Arabian area and peninsula. And so we'll continue reading. Verse 4. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. So there's a distinction being made between Sarah's kids and Keturah's kids here. So they're just describing these other family members and where they ended up. Everything he owned, Abraham left to his son Isaac. So in verse 5 and 6, we have the inheritance being kind of turned over to Isaac. But while he was still alive, verse 6, Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them off to the east away from his son Isaac. So this is how those folks got to settle in those other parts of Arabia, is that Abraham knew that Isaac was promised the land that he was in. And so it's just like, y'all, other guys, you can just go establish your family somewhere else. And so we still see these cities on these maps later on. And here's verse 7, where we have in the NET, Abraham lived a total of 175 years. This is very similar to what they did with Sarah. And the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, and 115 years is the way that the King James describes that same verse. So you've got, you know, seven words versus seven lines kind of a thing there. In verse 8, then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man who had lived a full life. He joined his ancestors. And in verse 9 and 10, we find that he's buried in the family plot that he bought near Hebron. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, or Hethite. This was the field Abraham had purchased from the sons of Heth. There, Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. And that tomb was still there. You remember the handout that I brought in and we had a couple weeks ago that showed how that tomb is still there today. And this is why it's so disturbing to me that history doesn't recognize, and that the press today doesn't recognize, that this land is Israel. It has always been Israel, and it needs to be Israel again, because if it doesn't become Israel, God's going to come back and make it Israel. And this is what he's told us that he's going to do over and over again. And I don't put much faith in the human component, so I believe he's going to be coming back soon. After Abraham's death, in verse 11, God blessed his son Isaac. Isaac lived near Beer Lahai Roy. And in the maps that we have from the Atlas of Ancient, we see these cities. There's Gerar that we're going to be talking about in the next chapter. Beersheba is down below. Scroll up, we would see that Bethlehem is here, and then just a little bit beyond Jerusalem, we've got Hebron here, so this is where he was buried. You see the lands of Mamre right there. So these place names, they still there. And this map, it was in the 1800s, so about 4,000 years afterward. So this you know, these place names are well established. So now we get into another section here. That was kind of the story of the line of people that came from Keturah. And then we get into Ishmael's family in the next section here. Verse 12. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of Ishmael's sons, by their names, according to their records. Nebaioth, Ishmael's firstborn, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Jatur, Naphish, and Kedemah. And that was a mouthful. So verses 13 through 15 there, we have a lot more names, again, a lot more tribes, and then because this is Ishmael's family, which, you know, the current day Arabs claim to come from. There, I'm going to pull a couple of these definitions from Smith's and stories from Smith's as I read these definitions to you. Nebajoth or Nebajoth means heights. And Smith's, the scholar Smith here, places that at Petra, places the capital of those people at Petra. And so, you know, we're kind of going into the Jordan area and down from there. Kedar or Kedar means dark skinned. And so when I, there's a brief entry I want to read from Smith's about that. The second in order of the sons of Ishmael in Genesis 25:13, and by the way, all of these family lineages are also listed in 1 Chronicles, like in verses 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 28 through 33 describes this same lineage. So there's a like I said, for most of the facts in the Bible, there's a second reference.
Chapter 21?
1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 28 through 33 is where that's generally covered there. And so this one, Kedar, is in verse 29 in that chapter. Anyway, here we got the second in the order of sons of Ishmael, and the name of a great tribe of Arabs settled on the northwest of the peninsula and on the confines of Palestine. The glory of Kedar is recorded by the prophet Isaiah in The Burden Upon Arabia, and its importance may also be inferred by the princes of Kedar mentioned in Ezekiel. So this is a name that we're going to come across again. So just keep that in mind. And also keep in mind that it means dark skin. Now, this is one of the concerns that I have about racism and picking a skin color to define racism. That's not how you do it. We're human, and that's the race that I recognize. So we're all otherwise tribes of different kinds. So that's the terminology I prefer to use anyway. I could not find a definition for Abdil. But Mibsam means sweet odor, and I couldn't help but think of back to Keturah's name that means incense, and you know, are these geographical? Is this something? How do you name your kid in this time period? But these different things to think about. Mishma means a hearing. Duma means silence. So those are almost opposites. and Duma in silence, there's a note that I made to check the Smiths on that real quick. And Smith claims that he is most probably the founder of the Ishmaelite tribe of Arabia, and thence the name of the principal place or district inhabited by that tribe. And Duma is still there. Masa means burden, and that's in Eastern Arabia. And Hadad means mighty. And Hadad also has a note with it. And this is kind of curious. This, along with it being mighty, it says, originally the indigenous appellation of the sun among the Syrians. In other words, that's what the native Syrians called the sun. And hence, thence transferred to the king as the highest of earthly authorities. So not just meant mighty, it was almost like a title that you would name. It says that it appears to have been official one like Pharaoh. It's found occasionally in the altered form Hadar. And that the first note is as the son of Ishmael there. There are a couple of other kings that were referred to by that name, just as we're also going to see Abimelech again pretty soon. And Abimelech, we thought of maybe as a name last time we heard it. That's also a title. So when we encounter Rebekah and Abimelech in the next chapter, in the next meeting, we're going to run across the fact that that's probably not the same guy that Abraham and Sarah encountered. So let's plug away here. We got Ishmael's family named, and in verse 16 we see, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their settlements and their camps. Remember when we went to the land of Nod, when Cain left and found a wife from the land of Nod. Nod was a place, but it was named after the people that were there. So we have the sons of Ishmael, the names and their settlements and their camps, and we can find them on the maps. 12 princes according to their clans. Ishmael lived a total of 137 years. He breathed his last and died. Then he joined his ancestors. His descendants settled from Havilah to Shur, which runs next to Egypt all the way to Ashur. They settled away from all their relatives. So here again, they're spreading out. So if we see that Keturah's other sons were spreading out all over Arabia, and if Ishmael and his people were having to stay away from everybody, this is kind of maybe how they became nomadic. They never really did seem to settle anywhere until they were given this, the Saudi Peninsula. And that was very recently. So we go to verse 18, and the gears shift again. After 18, we drop the account of Ishmael's family. So now we're going to get back into Isaac's family again for the rest of the chapter. And so in verse 19 we start. This is the account of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And that kind of sounds redundant there, but it's worded differently in the King James. These are the generations of Isaac, in other words, his family lineage. And first, Abraham begat Isaac. So it's actually more clear there in the King James to me. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. So we get more information about the ages again. And so we find out that we've got kind of a May-December thing going on here. Rebecca was likely in her early teens, mid-teens, and Isaac is 40 years old. And we have more names. Paddan Aram is the table land of Aram, is what that means. And it's the non-mountainous part of Syria. The tableland. They're talking like we would say Yano. It's like the tableland of Syria.
Mesa.
And Paddan Aram. And the let's see. Smith says something about that. Somehow I lost all my bookmarks because I know I had more pages marked in here. By this name, which signifies the tableland of Aram in Syria, the Hebrews designated the tract of country which they otherwise called Aram Naharaim, Aram of the two rivers, the Greek Mesopotamia, and the field of Syria. So this term was perhaps more especially applied to that portion which bordered on the Euphrates to distinguish it from the mountainous districts in the north and northeast of Mesopotamia. So they're giving us very specific geography, and between these maps you can kind of see where all these people are going. And so we'll continue to follow them here. We've heard of Laban before, of course. He was looking out for his sister and actually ended up giving the blessing. And we'll be hearing about him again. Verse 21. Isaac prayed to Yahweh on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. So, clearly, if Isaac was praying to the Lord on behalf of his wife, it wasn't for lack of trying that they weren't becoming pregnant, but it wasn't working, and so he prayed to the Lord. This is another example of the faith of prayer. He's asking for a specific response, a child, and he's praying directly for it. And so the prayer and faith with by asking, asking you shall receive, and Jessica and Rebecca becomes pregnant. But the children struggled inside her, and she said, if it's going to be like this, I'm not so sure I want to be pregnant. So she asked the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from within you. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Now, this is a prophecy by Yahweh, by his messenger. I would imagine she was speaking to a messenger, or again, we can't tell exactly how much Yahweh is around until he actually kind of departs, when they, it's more or less asking to. But so we have the prayer, we have the answer to the prayer, but it's not a happy pregnancy. And the wording there in the NET is a lot more colloquial and familiar and easier to get than the one it is in the King James. If it be so, why am I thus? Kind of a thing. So you get the idea that because the kids are fighting in the womb, it's and because it's two nations, the fact that it's twins, there's already not enough room in there. I wonder if anybody has any insight into this kind of a thing. I've always thought it was really funny when a guy would try to describe what it's like to be pregnant, because like as if we're ever going to know. But anyway, so you got to bear with me. I'm just reading about it, okay? When the time came for Rebecca to give birth, there were twins in her womb. Lo and behold, the prophecy was correct. The first came out reddish all over, like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. And of course, Esau means hairy, if you look it up in the Smiths. Mm-hmm. And red and hairy, I just can't help but think of a little orangutan-looking guy. I'm sorry, Esau, but that's just the way that they're describing you, and I watch too much National Geographic Channel, I guess. So they named him Esau. Verse 26, when his brother came out with his hand clutching Esau's heel, they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. Okay, we have more information about the dates here. So if they got married when Isaac was 40, yeah, they've been trying for 20 years to have kids. So finally they have kids, and so Rebecca is now probably in her mid-30s. And I don't know if I definitely wouldn't be able to handle kids now, but even if I was in my 30s, I don't know. So when the boys grew up, and by the way, Jacob means supplanter, and that's he grabs Esau's heel, and that's kind of a symbol of how his whole life is going to be here, where he's yanking at the other guy and trying to get ahead. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skilled hunter, a man of the open fields. But Jacob was an even-tempered man living in tents. And the King James says plain, just kind of like he was just a guy. And Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for fresh game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we've got a thing that happens in some families sometimes where you have favoritism, where the dad loves the one kid and the mom loves the other kid more for their own reasons, whatever those might be. Now, Jacob cooked some stew, and when Esau came in from the open fields, he was famished. So Esau said to Jacob, feed me some of this red stuff. Yes, this red stuff, because I'm starving. And that's why he was also called Edom, and Edom means red. Now, this is, you know, an example of the proverb, a way to a man's heart is through his stomach kind of a thing. And I don't think that's a biblical proverb. I think that's a other one. But, you know, if you come out from a long day in the field and you're beat and you've been running around all day chasing after something and you're coming home with nothing, obviously he's not bringing anything home here. You're going to want to have, you're going to want to be fed. So Esau's going to make a bad judgment here. But we want to be careful in seeing whether it's a bad judgment or whether he just doesn't care. And that's kind of made clear at the very end. But Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright was really important in those ancient times. As the oldest son, I would have had the birthright in my family. If you know, the house would pass to me, and I would be responsible for taking care of my siblings and making sure that the family ran right afterward. And so it's kind of an important position. And so Jacob wants that position. And so he's trying to get Esau to sell him his whole inheritance for just a bowl of beans here. I mean, really.
Lentil.
Yeah. So Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, said Esau, I'm about to die. What use is the birthright to me? So it's just like, you know, I can't eat this piece of paper. I can't eat the, you know, last will and testament of my father here. And so it's not going to do me any good. But Jacob said, swear an oath to me now. So Esau swore an oath to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now this was back when your word was your bond. And if Jacob said to swear an oath and Esau swore an oath, that was the way it was going to be. And that turns up to be a really bad mistake for Esau later on, but very crucial to Jacob and how the line of the seed of Yeshua is established. Then, verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate and drank, and then got up and went out. So Esau despised his birthright. And it doesn't change much from the King James, where it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. So that word despised is kind of, and it's not, we use kind of it as a hatred or whatever, but to despise something in this case is kind of a disconnection and a refusal of it just as much as anything. And so that's all the further I was able to get prepared for tonight. What's going to happen in the next chapter that I wanted to have ready for you, and would have kept rolling on with it, is this move that Isaac makes to Gerar, which you can see is off to the west, northwest of Beersheba. So he's going to be leaving this general area around here and heading west himself. And that brings him back into the lands of Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And so when we get into that story, we're going to see that Isaac makes an agreement very similar to the way Abraham did to live in the area. And while this famine is going on, that's going to happen the next time, he's able to safely establish his family, make kind of a deal with the king. And the irony of it all is because it was policy for these kings to basically just expect to demand women from the population, we get almost the same story that we heard between Abimelech, Abraham, and Sarah, where Rebecca has to kind of do the same thing, where she's still an attractive lady in her 30s, and she doesn't want the king to take her away, so we see kind of that story again. So the traditions that were in place at that time are also kind of listed in this. Abimelech, that
it was
his sister. Yeah, that's the same thing that Abraham said to Abimelech when he was with Sarah and they were sojourning in that same region. And so it was like almost this deja vu. And so I'm looking up Abimelech and it's like trying to establish, okay, is this the same guy? And that's where in the Smiths it talks about the fact that Abimelech is also a title, where they believe that that's just the title. And, you know, this probably was the same, or probably was not the same king, because we're talking, you know, decades later, literally, because Isaac hadn't been born yet, and he's in his 60s now. So although they had kings that lasted that long, it's probably not likely that it was the same one. So we'll cover that. You know, that's kind of the intro, and we'll cover that a little bit next time. And if I'm able to, we'll be able to get into Jacob stealing Isaac's blessing, and that'll actually kind of bless or kind of blend in well with what we talked about tonight. What we're setting up with this selling of the birthright. Not only did he buy the birthright from Esau, but his mother's going to help him trick his old man into making sure that he really gets it, kind of a thing.
Yeah, he put those
fur things on.
Well,
that's
a blessing. Well, Rebecca did that. Told him to put that on so he could go.
So we can let's gather together and we'll have a little closing prayer here and maybe a short meeting, I guess, but that's okay. I wanted to show you guys the information on that disc, and that doesn't help the people on the internet any. Bill, can you
guys? Yes, dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, praise your name. We thank you for bringing us together. We have heard from some of our from Sister Jen and Brother John Blue, and we do raise all these prayers. Whoops, I mentioned some names here.
Father Ezekiel.
Just keep going.
Yes, and we thank you for the ability to bring these prayers to you, these prayer requests, because as we learned tonight, if we look at these things with the proper faith and the hope that you're going to answer these prayers and you're going to take care of us, and we are so happy that we are in your family to begin with, and we thank you for the whole family inheritance, and we're looking forward to, as Mark had said, you're coming back soon. We can see the way things are deteriorating, and we thank you for the prophecies and for the covenants and promises that you have given us.
Yes.
We pray all these things in your precious Son Yeshua's name tonight. Amen.
Amen. Amen.